Our gospel text is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Patrick F. McManus was an outdoor humorist. He wrote extensively on getting lost. Not on getting found, but on getting lost. He wrote that one of the best ways to get lost is to start daydreaming. Suppose you're hunting and you're following deer tracks that are so old that there's saplings growing up through them. You start thinking about finding a trophy buck, like that 54 point that was on the news the other day. You visualize a 300-yard shot with a crosswind that's still perfectly placed, talking to the reporters about it, getting your picture taken. And then you look up and you realize that you've wandered from a pine forest into a primordial swamp. Now, the standard advice in this situation is don't panic. But he said that's like telling somebody who just tripped that they shouldn't fall. If you keep the panic in, it'll build and build until one day you run screaming out of Walmart. McManus says it's better to just let it out. The standard response is a full-bore linear panic where you run full speed screaming till you hit a tree and you bounce off like a pinball. And you keep doing that until all the panic is out of your system. The problem is, you might end up in the next state. So he advocates a modified stationary panic in which you run in place screaming or maybe singing a drinking song or something that'll get the panic out. And that way, when you're done with the panic, you're still in the same place and somebody can find you. Our story today finds Jesus in just such a situation. In Second Temple Judaism, there was an expectation that all Jewish men would go up to the temple for a variety of festivals. The whole family should go all the time, but especially for Passover, the most important festival. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth was far enough from Jerusalem that it was typical to travel in a large group for protection from bandits. Jesus went with Joseph and Mary this time and was old enough to really participate in the experience. At the age of 12, he was still considered a child, but on the brink of manhood when he would be subject to the law. So he did what everyone did. He talked with the teachers, the rabbis, while taking in all the sights and sounds of the temple. Apparently, he got quite engrossed in the discussion and didn't realize that his parents had left. That's the perfect time to panic. But Jesus did the right thing. He stayed where he could be found. While he was there, he made the most of it by engaging the rabbis. The convention was for students to ask questions of the teachers, just as people questioned Jesus later in life. The nature of the questions revealed the depth of understanding of the questioner, as well as advancing the discussion for everyone. I see that sometimes as a professor. You know, sometimes a student will ask, "How did you get from this step to this step? How do you do that algebra?" But then sometimes they'll ask really insightful questions about how one concept relates to another in the class or something that they saw on a co-op or something like that. Jesus was more like that kind of student. When Joseph and Mary find him, what did Jesus say, or rather, how did he say it? Okay, we can read his response as the insolent response of a teenager. Of course I stayed in the temple. How stupid could you be? Or we could read it as the cool response of somebody who did what he thought was best. When I realized I was left behind, I stayed where I figured you would look for me so you could find me easily. I feel a little better with that connotation. When people on a trip get separated, there's fault on both sides. And maybe Jesus didn't take responsibility for his part of it, but he didn't really blame Joseph and Mary for their part of it either. Jean Piaget was a Swiss psychologist who studied child development. He identified different stages of development, and Jesus was at the age when he was moving from the concrete operational stage to the formal operational stage. That means he was growing comfortable with abstract concepts and symbols and other more sophisticated ways of thinking that did not rely on direct experience. He was also at a stage where his family was fading in importance relative to his peers. So what did he do? He sought out his peers in order to further develop his ability to manipulate those abstract concepts. Jesus' peers were not so much the other 12-year-olds in his hometown. His peers were the rabbis, the priests, the scribes in the temple, the people who interpreted scripture for the glory of God. One aspect we need to confront is this. If Jesus is God, what does it mean for him to grow in wisdom and stature? That is, if he's already part of the Trinity, he was the Word who was with God and was before all things, how can he go through Piaget's child development stages? Here we must acknowledge Jesus' humanity. He emptied himself so that he might experience just what we all experience. He had to truly experience that night in the stable, sleeping in a manger, so that he might be present with all babies. He had to grow and develop so that he might be present with all teenagers trying to find their place in the world. He had to suffer and die so that he might be present with all those who suffer, for all who will experience death and loss and grief. But that comes later. Today we find Jesus in the temple learning. William Butler Yeats wrote, "Education is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire." If all Jesus needed was to learn what was in the scriptures, he could just read them himself. But he needed more than that. He needed to understand how the scriptures fit together, how the contradictions could be resolved, how to apply them to real life. He needed to learn rabbinical methods of question and answer analysis of the new situations. He knew that one day he would be challenged. He couldn't just make pronouncements from his own authority, although he did some of that. He knew his critics would challenge him with scripture. So he needed to know how to analyze and operate on the abstract concepts behind the words to meet their challenges. So where does he go to learn all of this? He goes to the temple, his father's house. Now the words that Jesus uses there that we interpret father's house is more literally my father's things. So we can interpret that as my father's affairs or my father's business as well. Basically, he's beginning his apprenticeship. So he'll be apprenticed to his father Joseph to learn his carpentry trade, but he'll also be apprenticed to his father in heaven to learn his ministry. My great-grandfather founded a dairy that was then passed down to my Grandpa Pete and his brother Uncle Lee, and then later on to my Uncle Dick. All Uncle Dick ever wanted to do was work in the dairy, but Grandpa Pete knew that he had to earn his place in it. He started as a kid, helping around the plant wherever he was needed and helping to deliver milk each morning before he went to school. After high school, he wanted to stay and work in the dairy, and Grandpa Pete wanted him to go to college. As a compromise, he went to college. He went to Penn State to study dairy science, and then after college, he came back to work in the dairy on the business side and eventually took over the whole dairy after Grandpa Pete and Uncle Lee passed away. All Uncle Dick wanted to do was work in the dairy, but Grandpa Pete knew that he had to learn all aspects of the business in order to become a great leader and businessman. Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's getting in on the ground floor of his father's business. He's learning the scriptures and how to work with them. He's learning about the people in the business and how they operate. He's getting ready for the day when his time will come to lead his father's business in a rebirth. Now, what is this business? Let's look at Jesus' mission statement, which is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, quoting from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus proceeded then to call sinners to repentance and forgiveness, to welcome them into his circle of fellowship, to chastise the proud and powerful, and to heal people who were suffering in mind and body. He proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God and told everyone what his kingdom was like. He taught people how to live, how to care for each other, how to follow God's true law. He knew that as he challenged the law, as it was understood by the literalists of his day, he would himself be challenged. So he prepared himself by learning from his future opponents. But this isn't just a story about Jesus. It's also a model for each of us. So first, it's a model for youth. Children are taught the faith of their parents, but at some point, it must be converted into their own personal faith. In some cases, that happens at confirmation time or at church camp, but ultimately, it happens when they leave the shelter of their parents' home. As their world expands, so does their appreciation of complexity. They need to form a coherent understanding of the world and their place in it and their relationship to God. This is not about spiritual information, but about spiritual formation. So it's not just information, it's spiritual formation. All through the Gospels, we see that Jesus had an active prayer life in addition to his constant engagement with his disciples, the crowds, and his opponents. All this was necessary both to learn facts and concepts and to form him into the spiritual leader that the lost sheep of Israel needed. In the same way, we must always be learning information while also pursuing spiritual practices that form us into the people God intends. So what does God intend for us? Think back to Jesus' mission statement. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Think about the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Think about Jesus' message to Peter after the resurrection. Feed my sheep. We are all called to spread the good news that God has entered the world in the person of Jesus Christ so that people may come to know God through him. Meanwhile, we are called to heal the brokenness of this world and work toward establishing the kingdom of God. We are called to welcome the stranger, visit those in prison, feed the hungry, and heal the sick. That's a pretty tall order. I think that's too much for any one person to do, except perhaps with God's help. One way God helps us as individuals is by binding us together into Christ's body, the church, so that while one individual may not be able to do all of these things, we collectively work towards the vision Jesus laid out for us all. Just as each of us have different skills, we each have different callings, each have different parts of this overall mission. Even Jesus said that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel in response to a Canaanite woman. This was not a way of saying that Gentiles didn't matter, but rather that in adopting human limitations, Jesus had limited time to spread the good news, and so he had to focus. He sent others to the rest of the world, including sending Paul to Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome. In the same way, God calls some people to overseas ministry to spread the gospel, others to serve in prison ministry, others to Russell House, others to the Rolla Mission, and so forth. The fact that I serve at the mission doesn't mean I don't care about, let's say, the kids at Cape David of the Ozarks. It just means that I have limited time and energy and resources, and so I'm putting them where I think God has called me. One reason that I'm called to the homeless ministry is I see it as an extension of my real calling, which is to minister to the LGBTQ community. A year or two ago, when I started drifting in that direction, I wanted to latch on to an existing ministry, not to start something new. Of the 1.6 million young people in America who are homeless, roughly 40% are LGBT, in most cases because they are not welcome at home because of their sexual orientation or gender identity. I don't know if that's reflected in the homeless community in Rolla, but I figure I can help homeless people here while someone somewhere else is helping LGBT homeless youth. It's all one connected ministry. I'm becoming more convinced, though, that I need to do something more directly aimed toward the LGBT community. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm working on figuring it out. The one thing I do know is I'm gonna have to learn a lot. I'm gonna have to learn far, far more than I know. First off, as a straight cisgender man, there's certain things that I cannot know from direct experience. I know some things from a parent's perspective, but not as the direct object of discrimination or hatred. I need to learn as much as I can from the perspective of LGBT individuals of all ages and backgrounds. Next, I need to learn specifically about what the church has done and what we can do and can be. We are living at a time when organized religion is on the decline due to widespread distrust. This is particularly true among communities that have not been welcomed in the past. What does the church have to offer today to someone that it cast away for decades? Finally, I know that I'll be challenged, just as Jesus was, by people who think they know what the Bible says or what the law is. I need to know the Bible better than any critic. That means learning both an affirming message and the arguments that will be brought against me. That's my ministry. That's my calling. Now, each of you have a calling also. Maybe you're already doing it. Maybe it's something that you feel called that you're going to do. I want you to take a minute to think about what that calling is in your life. So whatever it is, you'll need to be prepared. If you want to provide housing to people in need, you'll need to learn landlord-tenant law. If you want to feed the hungry, you'll need to learn about health codes and commercial kitchens. If you want to teach children, you'll need to learn about the rules governing daycare and preschool facilities or other educational institutions. If you want to be politically active, you'll need to learn the rules that govern elections, as well as the skills to connect with constituents. Whatever it is, you'll need to learn the biblical basis for your service to God's children. So where do we go from here? Well, first we have to take our Christian education seriously. I don't mean as a church so much as an individual. We each need to really know the Bible, know the theology, know how to apply scripture and the wisdom of our ancestors to new situations in the world today. Next, we need to be spiritually nourished, strengthened through our connection to the body of Christ. That's why we worship together and why we join in Christian fellowship, to be reminded that we are a part of the family of God and we are not alone in our quest to build God's kingdom. Then we must translate our learning into doing. It is not enough to hope and pray for the coming of God's kingdom. We must also pray for the strength, the skill, and the courage to build it. When God shows us the path we should take, we must be willing to follow it wherever it leads. Education must light a fire within us, the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns within us as we go forth. Our answer to our calling must be With God's help, I will. Amen.